Change the text of the sermon this morning. So if you're in the book of John, you want to jump over to Psalms, actually. We'll read four verses in the Psalm on this Memorial Day. Psalm 112, verses 5 through 8. Concentration is on the sixth verse, but it gives you the context by looking at those verses. Psalm 112, beginning at verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. And again, verse 6, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Memorial Day, the day in which we remember those who laid down their life for our country. The day in which some also remember those who have served and have gone on and have passed away, but at one time or another served for their country. As we look at those, I can't help but rehearse just quickly some of those names, because I think oftentimes we think about those great wars and those great battles, but we don't have any names to attach to them, at least not names of those who died in defense of their country. Nathan Hale comes to mind this morning in the American Revolution. Nathan Hale, you should know the story. If you do not, I can share this part of it with you, that there was a very serious and a very trying and a very dangerous mission that George Washington needed a volunteer for. It was so dangerous that George Washington would not just order a man to do it. He needed a volunteer, and he brought in all the best of his corps officers, including one in that group called Captain Nathan Hale. Now, Captain Nathan Hale had just graduated from Yale, had been called to the ministry, and he was engaged to be married. So he was a man who had a lot to lose, about to take a church on, about to take a wife on. And yet, when George Washington explained this hazardous mission and asked for a volunteer, no one came forward. And so he pled again for one man, just one, and no one came forward. And finally, about the third time that Washington talked about it and how important this mission was, Nathan Hale only, alone, stepped forward and said that he would be prepared to die. As he was prepared for the ministry, he was prepared to die. And so he went forward for that mission, on which he was captured by the British. And at which time, when he was captured by the British, he asked that he might speak with the minister before they executed him. The British said no. He asked if he might have a Bible before they executed him, and the British said no. He asked if he might write a letter to his loved ones before they executed him, and that they allowed him to do. And he wrote the letter, and then they destroyed it after he was dead. And so we know the rest of the story was that Nathan Hale said, if he had any last words, he said, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. A country that wasn't really even established at that point. And then we go into the Civil War, and we can think of lots of heroes of the Civil War and lots of great men in the Civil War, but when you're asked to name one who died in the battles, you might have a problem coming up with a name. And I can't help but mention at least one this morning, Stonewall Jackson. His obituary was written up in Washington, D.C., and it was a beautiful obituary. The editor of the Washington newspaper said that this was a man of God, a man who fought war like a Christian, a gentleman and a Christian, and a great soldier who this country owed much to for his battles against the Mexicans. We could use him again. In the Mexican Wars. And it went on to elaborate what a great man of God he was, what a great soldier he was, and what a great instructor he was at VMI. And on it went. And it was just flowery and beautiful. Abe Lincoln read that obituary. After all, he was stationed in Washington, D.C. as the president of the northern states. After reading the obituary, this wonderful, beautiful, glowing obituary of Stonewall Jackson, he called for the editor of the newspaper to see him in the White House immediately. And with fear and trepidation, The editor came with hat in hand before President Abraham Lincoln, and he said, "Were you the one that wrote this article on Stonewall Jackson?" And he said, "Yes, Mr. President, I did. Is there anything you'd like to change?" "No, Mr. President, there really isn't." He said, "Well, I read the article, and I just want you to know that I agree with every bit of it. He was the finest soldier this country ever had. I just wish he'd been on the other side," he said. So even Abe Lincoln would say something great about Stonewall Jackson, one of those who died in defense of our country. We could look at the First World War. Some of you might know the greatest hero of the First World War was Sergeant Alvin York, a man who was able to capture, single-handedly kill and capture over 100 Germans on his own. And he was a Christian man. And his Christian testimony is just renowned. And we could look at the Second World War as well, and there are stories there of the Sullivan brothers. Perhaps you know that story, some of you. Who served in the United States Navy. They're all on the same ship. And the ship was torpedoed, and many got off the ship alive, and many did not. But on that particular ship, all five brothers were serving, and all five brothers, none of them got off the ship alive. They all died. And from that, they developed what was called the Sullivan Act, where a man could not and should not serve in combat unless he had a surviving relative. In other words, if you're the only surviving son, they couldn't put you in combat. And we know that from that came the story of Saving Private Ryan. Of course, that was Hollywood's version. And I would have you to know the true version that I received from the State Department. There was a Private Ryan, and he was thought to be the only surviving relative of his family. And he had parachuted behind enemy lines, and they needed to go and get him and let him know your brother's dead, your other brother is missing in action. They later found him in a Japanese war prison, prisoner of war camp. But they didn't know at the time, we need to get him out from behind enemy lines. He's there in disguise. We have to find him. We have to get him out. And so Hollywood says that they got this crew together, these tough macho guys, these real warriors, and they sent him behind enemy lines, and they found him, and they brought him back. I haven't seen the movie. The language is so vulgar, I couldn't sit through it. But that's not the real story. There was a Private Ryan. He was behind enemy lines. He was thought to be the sole surviving son. And under the Sullivan Act, he could not remain there. And they did send someone to get him. But it wasn't five or six or seven brave soldiers. They needed someone, first off, who would recognize him if they looked in his eyes. Because behind enemy lines, a beard and a mustache was growing. And the hair had gotten longer. And he was in peasant clothes. And he was in disguise. And who would recognize his voice? And who would recognize his appearance? It had to be someone who knew him really, really well. And when that was proposed, and how dangerous the mission was, one man stepped forward and said, "I know him very well. I've read the Bible with him. I've prayed with him. We discussed the scriptures together. I'm his chaplain." The truth of the story is Saving Private Ryan, the United States government sent one army officer, and he was the army chaplain, and he went behind enemy lines. Hollywood wouldn't want to give us credit for that, would they? For a chaplain or a Christian being involved in the saving of Private Ryan. But these are the truths that often we forget. On Memorial Day, we are inclined not to remember the things that we should. And sometimes we're inclined to remember more than just the men in battle. And so should we should be. It says in Scripture, "Remember His marvelous works that He hath done." There's a memorial to be found not in just the deaths of men, but and not in just in war, but we're to also remember His marvelous works, the works of God which He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Psalm 105 and verse 5. And so I propose on Memorial Day that there's many things to remember on Memorial Day. It says we should remember His judgments. And when I think of God's judgments, I think of Sodom, and I think of Gomorrah, and I think of Jericho, and I think of the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. And I think of how God left a memorial in the worldwide flood, countless memorials, countless stone memorials in fossilized wood and the fossil records, lest we forget, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, Peter tells us in chapter 3. In verse 6, we have a stone memorial of fossils all over the world, on top of the highest mountains, on top of every mountain in the world. God has left a stone memorial for us to look at that we not forget. And the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ over the years have not been slack in covering this earth with their own stone memorials. We call them cemeteries. And we find in those cemeteries these stone memorials to godly people, to Christians, with Bible verses engraved upon those stone memorials, tombstones we would call them. And these tombstones attest again to God's marvelous work in the hearts of the people buried there. I cannot help, as I walk through cemeteries, and call me kinky if you will, I love to walk through cemeteries and look for the Bible verses on the tombstones. I love the ones that say, "He is risen," or "I shall rise with Him again." Just wonderful. I love spending time among these stone monuments, these monuments of that memorialize those Christians who have gone on ahead of us. The tombstones attesting to the marvelous works, and we see them. If you go on the internet, you won't get quite the truth. At least I haven't found it where I wanted to as of yet. But if you go down to Mount Vernon and you visit the grave of George Washington, don't go on the internet. They're not going to tell you what's there. Maybe they will. I haven't found it in the last couple of days of looking for it. But I've been there. I've taken photographs of it. And this is what is engraved on George Washington's tomb. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John 11, verse 25. Wow. Any question about the father of our country and what he believed? Billy Sunday, a great Presbyterian and an evangelist, on his tombstone we read in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I love going through the cemeteries and finding these verses. They are the memorials that I like to remember on Memorial Day above everything else. Today there is a great deal of truth that is proclaimed on the old tombstones as the stones cry out. Luke 19 and 40 told us the stones would cry out, and so they do. And there's a great deal of truth on these tombstones. In fact, there's probably more truth on the tombstones today than there are from many a modern pulpit. It has been said that we could practically recreate the Bible from Genesis to Revelation by just collecting the verses that are on the tombstones all over the world. Let them destroy the Scriptures. Let them burn the book. Let them, under Sharia law, if they ever get that in this country, just eradicate the Bible and push it out of the lives of everyone, and out of every library, and out of every public school, and out of every courthouse. Get rid of the Bible. It's still on the tombstones. And they say we could recreate virtually all of the Bible just from the tombstones that still exist. Sadly, we're more likely to read the gospel in some church cemetery than we are to hear it from many a church sanctuary. Let me say that again. Sadly, we'd probably find the gospel more readily available in the church cemeteries than we would in many a church sanctuary. All Scripture we read is inspired by God, that is, inspired or God-breathed. But the attitude of many, not only in the pulpits and in the pews and across the land, the attitude of many is that it may be God-breathed, but God is just wasting His breath. It may be God-breathed, but I'm not going to listen to it, I'm not going to follow it, I'm not going to read it, I'm not going to meditate on it, I'm not going to muse on it, I'm not going to memorize it, and I'm not going to believe it. God is just wasting His breath. So even though the Scriptures are God-breathed, I don't want to hear it. But the psalmist writes that he did want to hear it. He did want to remember it. He said, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." Psalm 143 and verse 5. It suggests that the psalmist is writing here that he thought there should be more than one Memorial Day a year, but that every day ought to be a memorial day, that every day we ought to be meditating and remembering the works of God, that every day ought to be a memorial day. And he suggests that the topic of remembrance that foremost should be not who died and who lived and who survived, who fought in this war and that war, but in the psalmist suggests that not only should we remember and memorialize these things all the time, but the topic should be, as he records here, the works of thy hands. And when we think of the works of the hands of the Lord, creation in 6 days, I know that's just a short job that He did, but we ought to look at that six-day job that he first started things out with. Creation, redemption, regeneration, restoration, the works of the hands of the Lord. And we go further and we look at the hands of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see the works of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he touched the leper with his hands. He touched the leper. He touched the lame. He touched the lifeless Lazarus. And he touched the heart of the lost. Now, surely you fall into one of those categories. Or you did it one time and Christ touched your heart when you were lost. Boy, does that create a memorial day for some of you. You remember the day you were saved, perhaps. Maybe you don't, maybe you do. But you do know this, that he must have touched your heart when you were lost, because now you are not lost. And my, what a day that is to remember. The day that you begin to recall that you had a love for the Scriptures, a love for God's people, a love for the Lord. And so you would have to say, I remember the days of old before I was saved. And I meditate now on all thy works. And I muse on the works of thy hands that you touched my heart. That's a day to remember as well. We are to think of those great things that God hath done. And the righteous shall be everlasting, kept in everlasting remembrance. We read that verse this morning. And they are righteous because God touched their hearts and made them a righteous people. We can remember, as we go back to the Scripture, some of the wonderful, wonderful parts of history. We can rejoice over Joshua and Samson as they conquer the enemies of their country. But as much as we rejoice over men like Samson and men like Joshua, it is the words of Moses that has done more for Israel over the centuries. The battles were great. The battles were glorious. But it is the words of Moses that did more for Israel. You can combine all that Herod and Caesar have ever accomplished for the Roman Empire. But it was the preaching of Paul and Silas that did more for the Roman Empire than any Caesar or Herod could ever accomplish. Did so much more for the Roman Empire. They turned the world upside down, it says in Acts 17 and verse 6, with their message, the Lord is risen indeed. Now that's something to remember. That's a memorial. That's something that a country, Rome, that's something a country like Israel has to be grateful for. Not just for those who died in battle and fought in battle, but for those who preached the gospel and turned their countries upside down and inside out. We can remember the ride, the midnight ride of Paul Revere. And we can remember Jefferson's Declaration of Independence. But it was a declaration of Jonathan Edwards and the declaration of Jonathan Witherspoon. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8 and verse 32. That did more for America. And it still will today. Talk about the things that men have done that should be put in our memories. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and 35. I don't often have you go to a particular verse, but Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. God speaking, Moses writing it on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Their foot shall slide in due time, God says, I will recompense them. It was with that verse that Jonathan Edwards began to preach a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people quaked and people wept and they hung on the pews lest their foot would slip and they would slide immediately into hell where they sat. And it moved and it was called the Great Awakening. And it was the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, not the midnight ride of Paul Revere. It was the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, not Jefferson's declaration. It was a declaration of Jonathan Edwards that we are sinners and we are in the hands of an angry God, and unless we repent, what will befall us as a people and as a nation? And that was more important than anything that Washington accomplished in the American Revolution as well. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's written hundreds of years, 250 years ago. And there were some that said, well, that was an interesting message, but you know, a year from now, who will have ever even heard of it? But then the Great Awakening took place and everybody heard of it. And then some decades later, they said, well, that was an interesting time in American history, but you know, 10, 20, 30 years now, who will have ever heard of sinners in the hands of an angry God? It is still read in public schools and colleges all across this land. It's still read in Princeton and Harvard and Yale. It's read by every student before they graduate. It's still being read. The National Health Bill hasn't been read yet, has it? But Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is still being read 250 years later. And so it is a Memorial Day that, as we talk about the great things to be remembered, I prefer to repeat the most meaningful words of our founding fathers and our patriots of our country. Benjamin Franklin, he said this, "He who will introduce into the public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." Benjamin Franklin. Wow. Ronald Reagan said, "Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for all the problems man will ever face." Wow. George Washington said, "It is impossible to govern the world rightly without God and the Bible." Noah Webster, you've all got his book at home. You've all read it, Webster's Dictionary. He said, "Our freedom is dependent upon educating our youth in the principles of Christianity." Teddy Roosevelt, one of the Rough Riders, man familiar with combat and military. He said, "A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education." You know, I don't know what he knew about college back then, but I can tell you today that most colleges are not educating you in the ideas of purity and holiness and justice. You know, what sort of things are holy, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are just. Think on these things. You're not getting that at college anymore in most colleges. And so in the days of Teddy Roosevelt, he said that a thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education. Amen to that. Now I'm not opposed to getting a college education, but there are people out there who have done pretty well without one. Dell Computer, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Apple Computer, you know. We can go down through a whole long list of people that the Bible says that a man's gift makes room for him. God has gifted some people, and they've read their Bibles, and they prayed on it. I'm not saying that Dell and Jobs and them have, but I'm just saying that there is something to be said for what Teddy Roosevelt recognized early in his day. President Andrew Jackson, called Old Hickory, who carried two bullets in his body into the White House, one in a duel he fought before he was a Christian, and another at the Battle of New Orleans. But this is what he had to say: "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." Amen to that. Teddy Roosevelt said again, "It is necessary for the welfare of our nation that men's lives be based on the principles of the Bible. No man educated or uneducated can afford to be ignorant of the Bible." And Douglas MacArthur said, "Never a night goes by." This is General Douglas MacArthur. He said, "Never a night goes by, be ever so tired I am, that I do not read the Word of God before I go to bed." Wow! And I could go on and do this for hour upon hour upon hour of our founding fathers, of our presidents, and of our statesmen. These are things worth remembering on Memorial Day. Now, it is an undeniable truth that we recall on Memorial Day this truth, that greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, John 15 and 13. And that's often what we are commemorating on Memorial Day, that those who laid down their lives for their country, for their fellow soldiers, for their friends. That's what Alvin York was willing to do, and he was called the praying and Bible reading and Bible thumping sergeant in the army in his day. There was Billy Sunday out there preaching and preaching Christ in his day, and Sergeant York, the great hero of World War I. But Billy Sunday did more for America during World War I by preaching the gospel than Sergeant York. How many of you ever heard of Billy Sunday, Evangelist Billy Sunday? Preaching all through World War I, he did more than Sergeant York did for this country. And we think about the Second World War, and we've got Audie Murphy, Lieutenant Audie Murphy, and I could tell you stories about, my head is full of hundreds of stories of heroics and things that have been done by men like Audie Murphy, an Army lieutenant in the war, and what he did. When they made the movie of how he won the Congressional Medal of Honor, they had to leave out all kinds of stuff because it became so unbelievable. I mean, you watch some of these movies, the Rambo movies, and they shoot 'em up movies, and you think this is just ridiculous. This guy's killed how many guys now? How many times has he been shot at, and he's not dead yet? It's so ridiculous. You read the report, the Congressional Medal of Audie Murphy, and it out surpasses anything Hollywood's produced. And when they did the story of Audie Murphy, they had to cut out all kinds of stuff because who on earth could ever believe he could withstand that kind of combat and come out of it alive? Audie Murphy, the most decorated man out of World War II, Lieutenant Audie Murphy, the most decorated. And yet, for all that he did, and he died on Memorial Day, by the way, but for all that he did, it was a preaching of Christ by a Dr. Carl McIntyre, who did more for America during World War II than Audie Murphy. So tomorrow, on Memorial Day, we will know others who will visit Valley Forge. We'll remember the Alamo. We'll gather at Gettysburg. We'll pause at Pearl Harbor. And we'll look over all these important battles that were fought. But the most important battle ever fought was the battle for men's souls. Golgotha. Calvary. You compare all the battles, Pork Chop Hill, the Rock Pile, and there's all kinds of names, you know, there's Cow Pens and Brandywine, and you go through all the King's Mountain, you compare all the battles and all the carnage and all the dead, and you say, what was the worst battle out there? It was at Golgotha. It was at Calvary. Only one died. That is true, but that one death hardly expresses the ferocity of the battle that took place on Calvary. It hardly expresses the cost of the conflict that took place on Calvary. It was the firefight of all firefights. It was the battle of all battles. It was the war of the worlds, the saved and the unsaved world. It was the King of Kings versus the King of Terror. Job 18 and verse 14. That's the battle to be commemorated on this Memorial Day. The communion service is a memorial service. And it not only commemorates the conflict at the cross, but it also commemorates Christ's conquest over death. And that's not all it commemorates, and that's not all it tells us. The communion service, it gives us our marching orders, and here they are. This do in remembrance of me. That's your marching orders, Christian. This do in remembrance of me. On this Memorial Day, we pick up the marching orders. And this we do in remembrance of the greatest conflict that was ever fought for the souls of men. It wasn't the war to end all wars. It was a war at Golgotha, and it did end the war for our souls. We'd ask if our elders and deacons would come forward and help with the distribution of the cup this morning, and the bread. Tim, could you help us? We're short one today. I'd ask